We will be looking at the third text that Pastor Nate has outlined for us. This morning we are looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and speaking of how he leads us to a joyful end through his providence. Next Sunday, on the Sunday before Christmas, then Nate will be bringing us a message on the promise of God that leads us to a joyful end, and then I'll be back together with you on the Sunday after Christmas to speak of the perseverance of God. But for this morning, the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 1 through 7, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. But there will be no gloom for her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let us pray. Lord, as we think this morning of the joyful end to which our Lord Jesus brings us, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the joy in all that by your sovereign plan you bring into our lives each and every day, and most particularly the joy of the coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, O Lord, by your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to your word to us today. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I suspect that there is not a person in this room this morning who has not at some time or with regularity at this time of the year has heard at least the portion of the text that I read for you this morning. We hear it read in Advent worship and on Christmas Eve. I've already received a couple of Christmas cards from some of you that has it printed on the card. The part that seems so familiar to us that we love to hear it as it's read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But so often, and I say to, by way of confession, too often in this church as well, we've begun that scripture reading right there at that verse. We love it because it is a statement of the gospel, the good news. But the five verses that precede that are vitally important. And so I want us to take a look at those as well as verses 6 and 7. And begin by looking, first of all, at a little bit of background, as that's important. And then to underscore the bad news that it addresses. And then finally, the good news, but first, the background. So you'll see up here on the screen a map. By the time that Isaiah is prophesying, the people of God that was one people were now divided into two nations. The one people of God had split apart following the reign of Solomon, some following Jeroboam, and they became what was called the Northern Kingdom, or in the scriptures, Israel, or sometimes named by its capital city, Samaria. And those were the 10 tribes that are listed there. The other group followed Rehoboam, and they became known as the Southern Kingdom, or the tribe of Judah, and sometimes in the Old Testament it's referred to by its capital city, which is Jerusalem. So that southern kingdom is identified by that red circle. All the other tribes are north with the exception of Simeon. I put a blue circle around Zebulun and Naphtali because they're referenced in the text, and we'll get to that in just a moment. That's the background to the text here. And what we have then here is a statement of the bad news. And what is that bad news? Well, throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, you can find out what that bad news is. But I think it's found most succinctly in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. That was the condition of the people of God in both the northern and the southern kingdom. Then Isaiah goes on to particularize the bad news. The people were characterized by greed. The people were characterized by self-indulgence. The people were characterized by cynical materialism. They were characterized by moral perversity, by intellectual pride, by a sense of self-sufficiency, by general intemperance, and of a loss of integrity. This was the situation to which Isaiah was called to speak, primarily to Judah, but also to the northern kingdom as well. And so he prophesies about the coming of the judgment of God. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, we read, he will raise a signal for a nation afar off. He will whistle for it from the ends of the earth, and lo, swiftly, speedily, it comes. Ben, would you take us back to the map? The Lord is going to whistle for the Assyrians who will come down from the north. They are seeking world domination. They want to make a clear pathway between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea so that they can get to Egypt and the rich trading that's there. Israel is in its way, and God will use that expansion to punish his people for them turning away from the Lord. And so that reference in our scripture lesson to Zebulun and Naphtali, they're the ones who are held in contempt because they were at the tip of the spear of the Assyrians who were coming down to punish, being punished by the Lord through them. Then that happens in 722 BC. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom will be punished as well. The Assyrians will take the people of the northern kingdom and they'll spread them out all over the known world so that after generation of generation of interbreeding, the bloodline of Israel would be gone. And then in 586 BC, the Lord will punish the southern kingdom as well. And that will be through the great power of Babylon from the east. And there will be a great deportation on their part as well. And they'll be taken into captivity for 70 years. This was the bad news that Isaiah was referring to in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and following. It's not a real happy story, is it? No wonder we don't like to read it very much. It's bad news. But friends, it's the bad news that makes the good news so good. And this is the good news. Isaiah says, a new day is coming. Those who lived in darkness, upon them has light shined. A new day is coming because a new kingdom is coming. Not Assyria, not Babylonia, not Egypt, not the northern kingdom of Israel, and not the southern kingdom of Judah. A brand new kingdom is coming. It's like light in the midst of darkness. And most of all, the good news is that along with that new day and that new kingdom, there's coming a new king. Why is this good news? Why? Because for us, a child is born. For us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And upon the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be absolutely no end. And you can take that to the bank, because the zeal of the Lord will ensure that occurs. There's the good news. In the midst of this impending judgment from the north against Israel, the impending judgment from the east to Judah upon the people of God because they had turned away from him, a light will shine. The one who is the light. For a new king is coming. Who is this new king? And what will he do? Well, we're told that he is a wonderful counselor. Actually, literally, a wonder counselor. That word wonder, it's the same word used in the 78th Psalm, where the psalmist speaks about the wonders that God accomplished for his people when he brought them out of Egypt. The dividing of the Red Sea, the leadership through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the water that came from the rock in Meribah. Power and might, wonders. And it is this new king who will be wonderful in his counsel. For in him is hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not like those bums who are the kings of Israel. Not for those bums, most of whom were bums in the southern kingdom. But take heart, take courage. It's like light in the midst of darkness, because the new king will be a wonderful counselor. He will be a mighty God. Literally, the text says he will be a hero God, a heroic God, a reference to his strength and to his might. Assyria thinks they're strong and mighty. The Lord laughs. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they think they're strong. The Lord laughs. But have hope. Take confidence in this. A new day is coming. A new king is coming, who's a wonderful counselor, who's a mighty God. Yet, he is an everlasting father. He will be to his people as a good father who guards them and supplies all of their needs. When I came to Pittsburgh almost 40 years ago, one of the first persons I ever met was Bob Jamison, who at that time was the director of Family Guidance, at that time called Youth Guidance. We had lunch from time to time, and Bob would always say grace before we had lunch, wherever restaurant we were. And I remember clearly that every time Bob prayed, he began his prayer saying this: "Oh Lord, you are such a good father to us." We would meet for lunch to talk about the big ideas of ministry, of the church, and what God was doing in the world. But he always reminded us that God was a good father who provided for us and everything that we need. And after the kings that the people had in the northern and the southern kingdom, a new day was coming with a new king, and that king would be our heroic God, would possess all the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. But he would be a good, everlasting father. And the one who is the Prince of Peace, who provided peace with God, peace with one another, and peace within. And so, in short, this new king would heal and nurture his people. theologically would call that preservation. And this new king would guide and direct his people, and theologically we would call that his government. And so the new king will be the very incarnation of divine providence. That's where our title comes from. He leads us to a joyful end by his providence. And what is that? The continuous activity of God, whereby he maintains all things that he created. And he rules all things so as to secure the accomplishment of the purposes for which they were created. This, my friends, is joyful good news. That by divine providence, this new king, this wonder counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, will lead the people of God by his providence to a joyful end. And let us remember what that joy is. It's a sense of security, a sense of well-being in the knowledge that God's perfect plans are being worked out in one's life. This good news was joyous good news because Isaiah was proclaiming the plan of God. And the plan of God is that through this new king, we would be brought to a joyful end. And what is that joyful end? We've spoken about it throughout the Advent season. It's everlasting life. That's the joyful end that he's taking us to. That's his plan for us, that we would live with him forever. It's intimacy with God restored. Not now alienation because of our sin, but through the coming of this new king and his death on the cross for us, our sins might be forgiven and we might be restored to fellowship with God. This joyful end is that the fear of death and the fear of the grave is removed. The joy of the Advent season, the joy of the Christmas season, the joy that we have because Christ has come, is that we no longer need to fear death and the grave. This is God's plan for us, and we have joy because his plan's being worked out in our lives. This joyful end is eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. For this child, this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, is also the creator of the universe. And when he comes again, he will make all things new. And this joyful end, his fellowship with all those, with one another, all those who ever have and ever will know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and worship him as King. That's the joyful end. And we celebrate the joyful good news on Christmas as we say with the children, Jesus is born. This new King promised in the time of Isaiah, but it promised from the very, very beginning, recorded in Genesis chapter 3. This new king is Jesus. But let us be clear to tell the whole story. The journey that leads to a joyful end is a journey by way of the cross. You say, how in the world can that possibly be joyous? Well, the scripture says it is. But to look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus could go to the cross for us with joy because he knew that was the plan of the Father for him and for us. It was a plan that he, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, established. So what is our takeaway this morning? It is this: our journey to a joyful end has its challenges too. The journey is one of joy as well. Jesus came in and with and to fulfill all joy when he came long ago. He went to the cross to fulfill all joy when he died on Calvary. When he rose from the grave, it was joyous because it was part of the plan of God. It will be joyful when he comes again, but it is joyful now each and every day. What we are living each and every day today is a joy. And you sitting out there with masks on, behind those masks, I can see in your eyes what you're thinking. You're nuts. What joyful things proceed from our joy this past year? Oh, we need to look to the joy of the coming of Jesus. We need to look to the joy of Jesus who came long ago. Don't tell me this is joy. But it is, my friends. Think of the joys of this past year. We've learned to trust the Lord perhaps more than we ever have. That's God's plan for us. It is a joy. We've learned how to persevere with God's help. For many, this is the most difficult thing they ever have or ever will experience. And we have persevered with God's help. That's a joy. That's God's plan for us. We've gained clarity on what's important to us. I know there's at least one thing that you've determined is important to you. And you've told me that by being here this morning. This is not a club. This is not something to do if you haven't got something else to do. If you've gone to Giant Eagle on Friday and you don't have to shop this morning. You've gained clarity on what's important to you. And that is joyous. We've identified all the things for which we can be thankful. As far as I know, most, if not all, of you and your families have been spared the ravages of this pandemic physically. We have identified things for which we can be thankful. For our families, for our church, for the unparalleled leadership that our pastor and his staff and our session has been giving to us as a congregation. One of the joys of this past year's journey is that we have seen over and over and over and over again God's answers to prayer. And that's a joy. It's God's plan that we would see that he's a good and a loving and kind and everlasting Father, and to give him thanks. It's a joy for us to come to appreciate how much the church means to us. And we've been reminded of the virulence of sin in the world, manifest in the pandemic. And sad to say, manifest in the way in which some individuals relate to others in the context of it. One of the joys of this past year's journey is that we have come now to our Advent celebration with a renewed recognition of our own sin, a renewed sense of being alienated from God, even as we've looked at this text in Isaiah, with a renewed gladness for the King who came for us, with a renewed reliance upon Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, and with a renewed hope for the King who is coming again. One of the joys of this past year's journey is that we have come to our Advent celebration today with a more fervent and with a more urgent cry. Maranatha. Lord, please come quickly. And so we pray. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Even as it was promised, so your advent took place. And what joy there was when you came, because the perfect plan of God was fulfilled in our lives. And what joy it will be when you come again. For in accord with divine and eternal plan, the new day will come, the new kingdom will be established, because the new king will come. And he shall reign forever and ever. But Lord, we pray that even as the Lord Jesus leads us to its journey's end, which is joyful, Lord, give us joy in every moment of the journey that leads us to that day. That we might give you thanks, that we might give you praise, that we might know the true joy of this season. We pray this, believing in Jesus' name. Amen.